Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child or an exceedingly fair child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assuaging to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You know, we talked last week a little bit about, really verse 23 isn't about the faith of Moses, but really it's the faith of Amram and Jochebed, his parents, who weren't afraid of Pharaoh, who weren't afraid of the king. And they hid their child. The king's commandment was, throw him in the river as soon as they're born. Cast him and sacrifice him to the god of the Nile. And yet they hid that child. They saw he was a proper child, not only beautiful physically, but also they could see that God had a purpose for this child. I don't know exactly how they understood that, but they saw that. That God had a specific purpose for this child. They knew and they understood that the generation of Moses would be the generation that came out of Egypt. And we'll look at that a little bit more later on, how they knew that and how Moses knew that. They understood that God had great things for their child. And so they guarded him and protected him. And then after 3 months, when they couldn't hide him any longer, they obeyed the king's command. They put Moses in the river. But before they put him in the river, they put him in the ark. And what a great picture to us is that of before we put our children into the world, into the current of life, before they're swept away with the things of this world, we need to make sure they're secure in the Lord Jesus, that they have a firm foundation based upon God's Word. And I'll tell you what, if you don't have them in that situation before they go to school, you better be ready. And our public school systems, the things that are being taught to our children at an early age, even in kindergarten, first grade, to accept homosexuality, to accept a humanistic viewpoint, to accept evolution. And if they don't have a firm foundation, thus saith the Lord, and the word of God is true, and all men are liars, that any time any man would say anything that would contradict the word of God, it's the man that's wrong and it's God that's right. If they don't have that firm foundation, they're going to falter and fall. And so many children have. And it's our responsibility as parents and even as grandparents to train up our children. The Lord has made a promise in the book of Proverbs in chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When our children were young, we took that verse and we said, God, you've made a promise to us. We want to hold you to it. We're going to teach the word of God to our children. We're going to speak of it. We're going to memorize it together. We're going to study it together. We're going to discuss these things. We're going to make the Word of God and the things of God the most important things in our lives. And if we do it, you've made us a promise that our children won't depart from it when they're old. It doesn't mean when they're 80. Although that's true as well. It means when they get to age and can make a decision on their own. And that's what we saw Moses do, didn't we? He was trained up properly. Although he was trained in all the wisdom and all the knowledge of the Egyptians, he also had this training. He knew who he was, and he knew where he came from, and he knew who the true God was. It wasn't the Egyptian God, the multiplicity of gods that they bowed down to and worshiped. It was the one true God. He didn't know his name. that name of Jehovah hadn't been revealed to him yet. It would be. But he knew who he was. He was a God that had brought life into this world. He was a God that created Adam. He was a God that had protected Noah through the flood. He was a God that had gone on before and protected Joseph and protected Jacob and protected the children of Israel up to that point. And he was a God that he would cry out to along with his parents. And so when he was 40 years old, which one thing we have to understand, and I'm not trying to be facetious about this at all, when Paul wrote to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth," he was in his early 40s. In the Word of God and the economy of God, 40s, early 40s is a young man still. I'm not quite that young anymore, but they're still youth. And I've got to be careful, and men my age have to be careful, so that we don't allow our youthful zeal to supersede wisdom. And we need to be guided by older men that are wise to hold us back, to, you know, put on the brakes a little bit for us. We thank God for them. But Moses was still relatively a young man, especially when you consider he lived to be 120. And it says when he died at 120, he still had the strength and the zeal that he had when he first came out of Egypt, when he was still a young man. By 40 years of old, he made a decision. I will follow the God of Israel. I will commit myself to him. And he knew the consequences. I mean, all he had to do was look outside the window. And he saw the children of Israel there laboring, building the cities of Pharaoh. He saw them burdened down. They not only had to build the cities, but all the slave work was done. All the hard, difficult labor was done by the children of Israel. They were a beaten down people. They were a suffering people. They were a persecuted people. But he said, I'd rather be identified with them than identified with Egypt. And when it says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, it's not talking about immorality there. What it's talking about is the position that he held, the influence that he might have exercised, the wealth and the esteem that he could have enjoyed as son of Pharaoh's daughter. Possibly, we don't know for sure, but possibly maybe even in line to sit upon the throne himself, at least to have great influence in the kingdom. And he looked at all that and he put that on this side of the scale, and he put the reproaches of Christ, the suffering of his people, and all of the persecution that he would have to go through if he chose to be identified with them. And he said, this is of greater value than all of that. Now, brethren, the question for us and the challenge for our hearts this morning by that great and wonderful decision that Moses made is, have we made that decision? Some people say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's the main thing. Well, not really. The main thing, the reason that God saved me was for His glory, and that He might conform me to the image of Christ. So the main thing I'd be asking myself is, I'm saved, but am I more Christ-like today than I was before? Or have I matured and grown at all in my commitment to the Lord? You know, for some people, the moment they're saved, they make that commitment. The Apostle Paul was one of them. When he saw that vision of that shining light and he saw the Lord there and he heard that voice from heaven, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's what it talks about here when it says the suffering of Christ, because Christ, when his people suffer, he suffers too. And when Saul heard that cry and saw that vision, what was his answer? Lord, what would you have me to do? And I don't think any of us could think of anyone in the New Testament that was more committed to the cause of Christ, more willing to suffer for the cause of Christ than the Apostle Paul was. And from the first moment he made that decision, but others, it's later on down the road possibly. The main question this morning is, where do we stand? Are we willing? Do we esteem it of greater value, the persecution, the suffering of Christ? Or the pleasure of sin for a season? You know, if you make that decision, you're going to lose friends. You're going to lose influence. You're going to lose maybe some riches. You're going to lose maybe some position. You may not be able to move up in the company like you'd like to. You may not be able to have the things that you desire. Take a stand for Jesus Christ. I knew a man one time worked for Owens Corning. He was a plant manager, a pretty good sized plant. And they came to him and they said, you need to move up, continue to move up in the company. And in order to do that, you need to move. And I can't remember exactly where they asked him to move, but it was in another state, another part of the country. If not, this is it. You've got to make a decision. Are you going to move up or are you going to quit? And he prayed about it. He was an elder in a local assembly. And he made the decision, I'm going to quit my job. Because this assembly needs me. It was at a critical stage, and he made the decision to stay in that assembly and continue to work, and he's there today. And the Lord has greatly blessed him. I'll tell you, he's greatly blessed his man. Because he made that decision one day. The things of Christ, the local assembly, the Word of God is more important than anything this world has to offer. Have we made that decision? Have you made that decision? Sometime in your life, and you look back and say, there's a moment in my life when I understood that the things of this world are absolutely unimportant. And I decided I was going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what the cost, no matter what the pressure was involved. If you haven't, I'll tell you what, there'd be no better time to do it than today. I don't think Moses ever regretted the decision he made. Do you think he regretted it? Do you think Paul ever regretted the decision he made? Moody was a man. There was a challenge that came to him one time to see what God could do with a man that was totally committed to him. And Moody said, I want to be that man. And I think if you ask him at the end of his life, he would say, I desired that and I sought for that all my life. I don't think I fully came up to it. I think there's times when I failed in it. But look at the great things that God did through a man like Moody. And his influence has long outlived his life. If Moses would have stayed there in Egypt, well, he might have had a little line in hieroglyphics on one of the little walls somewhere in one of the pyramids that would have faded out and maybe not even see it today. But look at this. Look at the record of Moses in this book. And this book is going to be established for eternity. The record of what Moses did. The great things, the great accomplishments of his life. The fact that he was known as the Savior of the children of Israel. The one that brought them out of Egypt, out of this world system. Is going to be recorded forever and remembered forever. And what do you think about Moses when you think about him? I mean, do you think that rascal, I mean, he wasn't worth anything. I'll tell you what a imbecile, what a dummy. You know, if he just stayed where he was, he could have all kinds of political influence. What? Man, it was just ridiculous what he did. Is that what you think of him? Or do you admire Moses? I would venture to say that most, if not all of us, admire him. Well, if we admire him, why don't we imitate him? You know? If we appreciate and look up to what he did, why don't we try to do the same thing? You know, people tell me, well, that was all well and good back in those days, but man, we live in the 21st century. So what? It's still the same decision that has to be made. Paul said it this way in Philippians, and I alluded to this last time, but I just want to read these verses in Philippians chapter 3. We all know them so well. But what things were gained to me, those I count as lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things. Listen to what he says. All things, but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of the God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, I know we all read those verses. Those verses are familiar to us. But when you read those verses and you consider those verses, what wells up in your heart? Do you think, well, that was all well and good for Paul, but look at all that he had to go through. You know, I don't really want to go through all that. I'm going to heaven. That's the main thing. Or is there a longing in your heart to be able to say the same thing Paul said? I give up everything. Everything. Just to know Jesus Christ. Just to have an intimate relationship with him. Just to be used of him and bring glory to his name. To die to myself and allow him to live in me and through me. That's what I want more than anything in the world. Is that your thought when you hear those verses or read those verses? Brethren, God didn't just write his word just so we could pass the time reading it and check that off our to-do list. He didn't just write it to entertain us with nice little stories. I think sometimes we have that concept. Well, that's a nice little story about how Moses helped the children of Israel and led them out of the land and took them across the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was destroyed. Now, that's a nice story. It's a nice story about Daniel in the den of lions. It's a nice story about Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah going into the fire and coming out. And Nebuchadnezzar being amazed. That's a nice little story. And we could go on and on with these little stories. But is that why God wrote those things down? Is that why God preserved those things for all these thousands of years? Just so we have nice little stories to tell in Sunday school and to tell our children, to tell one another? Or is it because he wants it to affect our lives? And he wants to change us? I'm convinced it's the latter. I'm convinced he wants to move in our hearts by these things. And we ought to allow him to do it. Now, how did Moses understand? How did his parents understand that his generation was going to be the generation that was going to come out of Egypt? I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Because, you know, Brent, I mean, it wasn't just Moses. He just felt like, wow, it's time. You know, these people are suffering a lot. And here I am. I'm in the court of the Pharaoh. And, you know, I can do this. And so, therefore, I think it's time to let my people go, to get my people out of Egypt, to free them. Every time we do something, especially when it's based on faith, it's got to be based on God's word. Genesis chapter 15 and beginning in verse 13. Of course, this is when God reveals himself to Abram. He makes a promise to him. He has him divide the sacrifice, and God causes a great sleep to fall on Abram, and he causes the fire to go through, the smoldering lamp to go through between the two halves of the pieces, and God makes a unilateral covenant. In other words, it's based solely upon God, not upon anything that Abram or his offspring would do. But he says in verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of the surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, obviously, he's talking about Egypt, isn't he? But now listen. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, that thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, verse 16, fourth generation, they shall come out hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God took the children of Israel down into Egypt for a couple of reasons. First of all, to preserve them, to keep them pure, so that they could grow into a nation, to a people big enough to be able to go up and defeat the, enter into the land and fill the land. That was number one. But also, he says, because the wrath or the sin of the Amorites, the iniquity of the Amorites, wasn't full yet. Just like today, you ask yourself, why doesn't Jesus Christ come back? Why doesn't he go ahead and destroy the world and all the sin that's in it and go ahead and set up this kingdom? Why does he continue to wait? Here's the reason why. The iniquity of man isn't full yet. The moment that it's full, The moment that that is accomplished, what God has proposed or purposed in his heart beforehand, at that exact moment, the promise will be fulfilled and Jesus Christ will come back. Well, the fourth generation, okay, so now First Chronicles, after Kings, is First Chronicles, chapter 6. And of course, the first part of Chronicles is a genealogy. You know, we read through these things so quickly, we think, well, that doesn't really have anything to do. I'll just get that over to even read it. We just go through it so fast. We just get through these names. This one gave birth, got this one, and that one got the other one, and his son was this, and he had this one, and, oh, names you can't even pronounce. Oh, my. Here's interesting. Chapter 6 and verse 1. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the sons of Korath, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel. And the children of Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam. The sons also there are Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Look at it. Levi, Kohath, Amram, Moses. The fourth generation. The fourth generation. Huh. You don't think Moses knew that? You don't think his parents understood that? You don't think that promise of Abraham had been passed down over and over through the generations? He understood. Those that were faithful to God understood that this is the generation that God is going to free his people. Levi was the first. Korah his son. Amram and Moses. God's word will be fulfilled. He won't be mocked. He won't be hindered in his plans and purposes. He allowed that the children of Israel to be down in Egypt for 400 years. And at the end of 400 years, actually it's 430 if you want to be exact, but 400 years, at the end of that time, the fourth generation, God brought his people out of Egypt. God's made us a promise too, hadn't he? What's the promise we have from the Lord Jesus? What does he say at the end of the book of Revelation? Three times. In the last chapter of Revelation, he says, I come quickly. Now, he doesn't say how many generations it's going to be exactly. But he's made a promise. And I understand it this way. That the generation that was born when Israel came into the land and was given the land back, will not die out before the tribulation comes. We don't have any signs as far as the rapture is. The only thing we know is the rapture is going to be before the tribulation, but he's made a promise that that generation wouldn't die. Well, if he can make a promise back then to Abram and promise that the fourth generation would come out of Egypt, do you think he's going to be thwarted in his plans that that generation that was born when the land was, when Israel was reborn, was reestablished in its land, is going to pass away before the tribulation comes? I don't think so. I don't think so. And you and I that understand the scriptures, many of the people at the time of Moses didn't understand the scriptures. They were idol worshippers. They were bowing down to the idols of Egypt, and they didn't understand. I mean, that's obvious by the whole reaction when he comes to them and says that Jehovah is the one that's going to free you. Jehovah is his name. I am that I am is his name. Who's he? Obviously they didn't understand, but there were some that did. And the vast majority of people in the world today, sad to say, even many Christians today, don't understand and believe that the rapture is going to happen at any moment. Are we ready? Are we ready? We better be. Because you know what happens is we get lulled into sleep and we think, well, you know, he's not going to come today, and we begin to behave in a way that is unbecoming to Christ. I was talking about this over in the Hispanic meeting in Raleigh. I go over there every Tuesday night, and I was just challenging them. I said, how many of you here want to be sinning when you hear the rapture call? I don't want to be sinning when I hear the rapture call. I don't think any of us want to. Well, how can we avoid being sinning when the rapture call comes? Avoid sin, right? Walk with the Lord. Anticipate at any moment he might come back. When I was a kid, we had a cookie jar that was a little white fat pig. I don't know if we're trying, my mom was trying to tell us anything by that, but she had this cookie jar. And, you know, the strange thing about, she had this cookie jar, I think, because it made so much noise when he took the lid off and put it back on, you know? But I got to the point, obviously, that I could take that lid off without making noise. It's obvious, right? And, so I could get in there and take that, but the first thing I did before I took the lid off that cookie jar is I looked around. Ain't seen it there? Seen it there? You know? Okay, you gotta spy it out first, and then you get that lid off, and you slide that thing off, and don't take out too many because she might notice, you know? She said you got two or three, you know? Don't be, because you take out like a dozen, she's gonna see that, okay? So just, and then you put the lid back on. But the first, you gotta look around, make sure nobody's coming before you do wrong. Right? Well, before you sin next time, look around and make sure you know Jesus Christ isn't going to come back before you get done with that sin. Make sure about that, okay? It'll be hard to do, isn't it? That's why it says in 1 John chapter 3, all that have this hope in them purify themselves even if he is pure. That's the thing. That's the important thing, brethren. That we walk in with the Lord worthy of the calling that he's called us with when he comes back. Moses understood, his parents understood, this is the generation. And somehow or another, I think they understood that Moses was the one that was going to lead the people out of Egypt. And so they guarded him. And he understood that. And these two words in verse 25 and verse 26 where it says choosing and verse 26 accounting or esteeming, they're both in a tense, a verb tense in the Greek, the aorist tense, which means there were a decision that was made once. It was a final decision. It wasn't something that he kind of pondered over, went back and forth and made over time. No, one point in time he said, I have decided. I have chosen. I have understood and esteemed the riches of Egypt of far less value than the reproach of Christ. And you know, that's got to be true about every person in this room this morning. And I guess the most important first question that I need to ask is, has everyone made that decision? Have you come to that point when you realize I'm a lost, no good, lousy, hell-deserving sinner? And if God gives me what I have earned in my life, I will be separated from him forever in the lake of fire. Have you ever understood that? Let me tell you, if you haven't ever understood that, you're not saved. Because if you haven't understood that, you haven't understood what salvation is. Because what did God save you from, first and foremost, if it wasn't that? A lot of other things he said. You know what? He saved me from me, too. Along with a lot of other things. But if you haven't understood that point, that every person born in this world is under condemnation to begin with. Says that in John chapter 3, Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world was condemned already. But he came into the world to save the world. And if you haven't understood your condition before him and how you're lost and how you're without any hope of saving yourself, if you haven't come to that point, to the end of yourself, there's no way you can come to the next step, the next logical step, which is, I need a Savior. And the only Savior, the only perfect man that ever lived, the only one who didn't deserve to die, the only one who is God manifest in the flesh, the only one that can save me is Jesus Christ. Oh God, save me, I'm a sinner. Have you done that? Have you done that? I can't answer that for you. Your best friend, your mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, they can't answer that for you. You're the only one that knows. And you might have said to other people, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm a Christian, and all those other little nice flowery terms that we put on it. But have you ever understood that? And I'll tell you, every one of us here that knows Jesus Christ as a Savior, that knows for sure that he's made that step, every one of us still realizes it's by the grace of God that I'm going to get into heaven. Because right now, saved, as many years as I've been saved, if God gave me right now what I deserve, it would still be eternity separated from him in the lake of fire. Isn't that right? I hear anybody saying that. Of come on. That's right. If you're here this morning and you don't know, don't wait another minute. See yourself in that condition. See yourself as a slave to sin, because that's what God says you are, because whoever you serve is who you're slave to. And if you're slave to sin, just like the children of Israel were slaves, they understood they were slaves. They understood they needed a Savior. They understood they needed a liberation. And they understood they couldn't do it on their own. If they could have done it on their own, they would have done it a long time ago. But God stepped in. And He saved them. Through that man Moses. Same thing is true for us. God stepped in. And through the man Christ Jesus, He saved us. Esteeming the approaches of Egypt far greater riches than treasure. He had respect and the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, the question is, when did he forsake Egypt? Well, I think it was in three stages. Or three parts. First of all, he forsook it in his heart, didn't he? He made a decision in his heart, I've chosen the reproaches of Christ over Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Not fearing what was going to happen in his life. Not fearing that he was going to have to suffer persecution. Identify himself with the people of God and with the God of Israel. Secondly, he forsook Egypt in that when he had killed the Egyptian and people found out about it, he didn't run for fear of Pharaoh. He understood that he had tried in his own strength and power and his own ability to accomplish God's purposes. And that was wrong too. And he escaped Egypt. He got out of Egypt. And God took him on the backside of the desert, and in 40 years he humbled that man that had been so lifted up with pride. He was God's man for the job. It was God's will that the job be done, but he tried to do it in his own timing and in his own power. And we've got to be careful of that too, don't we? But God took him on the backside of the desert and he humbled that man to the point that he could say that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. And you might not think that's that important, but I think it's one of the greatest compliments that God could ever pay to a person. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You know, brethren, and I think if we really think about this, we understand. You never have rest and peace when you're proud. Because you're always concerned that somebody's going to knock you off the top of the hill. That somebody's going to outdo you. And you get irritated and you get envious and you get jealous and you get upset because somebody comes along that you think might outdo you. But if you take that humble position, the lowest place, that's where real peace is. That's where real serenity is. That's where real calmness is. So, did you ever see the Lord Jesus Christ get agitated? Meek and lowly. That's what characterized him. In fact, he was so meek and lowly that the first time he entered Jerusalem, when he had a right to enter on a white horse, he entered on the colt of a donkey. Meek and lowly. Humble before the Lord as a servant. Well, we'll stop there. Tonight we'll finish. So if you want to hear the rest of the story, come back this evening. I think Moses, there's so many lessons in his life, so many things that we can, just from this brief little snapshot of the great things that he was able to accomplish for God, are such an encouragement to us. But again, I want to challenge your heart. If something I said this morning you don't understand or you've got a question about, stop me on the way out. Ask me about it. If your heart has been pricked, and you understand that, wow, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity, or, man, I'm not saved. I never made that decision. I never took that step. Stop me on the way out and talk to me. Ask me something. I don't know if I'll be able to answer your question, but I'll sure try. And if I can't, well, I'll see if I can find somebody else that can. But let's allow the last 40 minutes that we spent together to have an impact on our lives. To change us, to mold us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Because before we get done praying right now, we might hear that trumpet and that shout and the voice of the archangel and be caught up with him. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for the example of Moses, for the story. And it's not just a nice little story to tell, but there's such lessons to learn there. Help us to learn, Father. Help us to have hearts opened and eyes open to the truth that we might, as we gaze into your word, stoop down and study it. That you might speak to us wonderful things through your spirit that indwells us. To have understanding into these things. And understand not only the truth there, but the application to our own individual lives, our own individual situations. And again, oh Father, I beg of you, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, touch that heart by your spirit, by your word. And bring that person to a point of conviction of their need of a Savior. And today would be the day. They would cry out for mercy and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and own him as Lord and Savior. We ask you all these things, dear Father. We give you the praise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.